are now recording. Good morning, everyone.
Okay, today is
good morning.
Today is December, is it 28th today? No, 27th, it was 20th last week. Today's December 27th, 2020, and we're going to read in the sealed book, in the sealed book of Moses, chapter 4. Okay.
As far as it goes.
Wait a minute.
Volume? Yeah.
Can you hear us all right? I don't want it too loud.
I can.
Everything's fine? Okay. And we're going to, we finished on chapter 4 of the sealed book of Moses. We finished through 30. Verse 30 we finished, I remember. And wait a minute, let me make sure I'm in 4.
You're on page 63.
Right, I was in chapter 3. It wasn't right. Okay, so what's happened is now we're starting to go back, and we're this whole, everything today up to the end of this whole chapter is going to be about Enoch and about in his days. What music am I hearing?
It's the boy upstairs.
Kyler upstairs.
Okay.
I don't think that one is here.
Maybe, well, can you hear music in the background? Should we turn that down?
I can't hear it.
They're okay. They don't hear it. Okay. All righty. Well, what we're talking about, we're kind of in the middle of a discussion of something that most people don't know much about. And it turns out I've studied a lot and actually written a paper about, and that's on the Day of Atonement in the fall, in the Law of Moses, there was a ceremony. It was the most important ceremony, and there's two goats. And some really good news comes out in what we're going to read. I'm previewing it so you'll recognize it when you see it. But it's in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. And there's two goats, and they put a ribbon on each of these goats. And on one of the goats, it says, "For Jehovah." And most people don't realize the word "for" is there. And we've all, meaning I think the Jews and everybody, have thought that the goat represented Jehovah because it's going to be sacrificed. And then on the other goat, it says, "For Azazel." And the King James translators didn't know how to translate Azazel. It only appears once in the Bible, and it's in that chapter. Azazel is the name of the fallen angel that was, I believe, in the Garden of Eden. And I'm not sure it's exactly the same as Lucifer. There's more than one. But it's one of the highest ranking angels of the dark side. And it says, "For Azazel," on the other goat. I'm making a point of that because he's going to translate it and explain it correctly in English. And when I read it, I thought, oh, the word "two" should be changed to "for." I thought I knew what it meant. And then I realized this is explaining stuff we haven't known. Okay, that's all introduction. Maybe, how about Kevin? Would you like to start reading on 31. Verse 31?
Thus Aaron's presence of the goat that is appointed to Jehovah and will make him a burnt offering by the sin of man before God. But the goat appointed for
Azazel
must be brought alive before Jehovah to make atonement upon him in remembrance of the agreement between them, so that it may be sent unto the wilderness for Azazel to remember his agreement.
Okay, so this, even in this verse, it already makes it clear that the one goat is appointed to Jehovah. It's going to be a burnt offering. The offering, the goat's an offering, and it's made to Jehovah. The other goat is not killed, but sent out into the wilderness alive to Azazel. It doesn't represent, I've always thought it represented Azazel, because it takes upon it, some of those sins are put upon the goat, but he's taking them to deliver to Azazel. Let's go now, how about, let's go to Steve and then Valera. Steve,
first. Can I ask a question?
Oh yeah, sure, more comments.
But I'm not understanding, I mean, why would they sacrifice a goat for a fallen angel?
A good point.
Even though it went to Jehovah.
He's saying, why are we even doing this? Number one, why are they goats? And number two, why are we, he's going to explain, and why are we sacrificing a goat to a, it's like an evil god or something. So they're excellent. The reason I believe that they're both goats, it's never explained, but in my papers, I suggest the reason they're both goats is they both are thought to be evil. This is symbolic of when Christ and Barabbas are both brought forth and the people choose between them. And Barabbas means son of the Father. And Jesus is the real son of the Father. They're both brought forth as criminals or as goats, and the group decides between them. This doesn't mention it, but in the earlier part of Leviticus explains that the priest, who is represents not only God, but Pilate in that enactment, is going to choose between them. And they have a double complicated, like rolling, casting lots, and they don't put the ribbons on. They're two identical looking goats. And so nobody knows which is which until the priest does a casting of lots in a double way and puts the ribbon on each one. And that's what happened with Christ. There, one was going to be set free into the wilderness. See?
Gotcha. Yeah.
Barabbas gets set free, and the other one, Christ, is going to be sacrificed for the sins. So to me, this is all symbolic of that. So it's not making a sacrifice to the evil god. The sin is, this goat is going to carry the sins of the people out and deliver them to the evil Azazel and say, hey, this is all you're doing. You're responsible for this. We'll see that in the next verse. Steve, can you go on with 32?
Yes. For this reason, it was decreed among the priests that the man who sent the goat to Azazel should wash his clothes and bathe in water before returning to the camp. And only then can he enter among the children of Israel. This is because this man went to meet an evil angel and must purify himself spiritually and physically before returning to the congregation of the one God.
Okay, we're just plugging in our speakers. Okay, so again, it's just what it says. That's part of the ceremony, and it gives you the verse in the footnote. That the man that sent the goat out to Azazel. See, the goat to Azazel. That makes it clear the goat's being sent to Azazel. That's not clear in the Bible at all. I've never seen that before, and it makes perfect sense.
And he has to be purified to come back.
Yeah, he has to wash his clothes and bathe to come back because he went to meet an evil angel and has to purify himself. So, anyway,
you know, that's a little symbolic of us on earth going from man thinking towards spiritual thinking. We have to do away with the evil. Yeah. We have to purify ourselves.
Be baptized.
In every way, yeah.
Okay, any other comment? Valera?
Yes.
No.
Our guest.
I'm sorry, mystery guest.
Whatever. What? You could just call me Valera.
We might do that.
Just call me Valera.
For Ed.
Yeah.
Okay. 33.
Okay. But behold, the giants were obtuse without much reasoning and therefore dependent on their parents. In turn, in order not to allow these men of great structure to become slaves of men by reason of their dementia, it was that the sentinel angels, who had been disobedient in abandoning their position with the Father, they began to use earthly men to build cities whose architecture was a representation of heavenly things. Sorry.
Okay, so now it goes into telling us, and they've mentioned these before, they had these big giants. These giants were the offspring of these watcher angels and the women that they were watching. And so now it's saying that they were sort of mentally not capable. And anyway, that the angels, they with their strength and men together were used to build cities, and not only cities, but big structures. And it's going to tell us more about them.
So I want to just ask this question. We don't have to answer it because it may be answered in the next paragraph, but I always get these guys confused because the offspring are the giants, and they're not very smart, and they don't want man to enslave them. So they're going to take man and teach them these things. But don't the angels have to do the work? I mean, the giants end up doing the work, so they're still enslaved, aren't they?
Well, yeah, the angels are going to teach the men to oversee and build stuff like in heaven. But the way they're going to move stones that are way too big. If you've seen the stones in the Inca, it's going to say it's in the mountains. And if you look at some of these Inca, the stones are 20 feet high, 20 feet cubed. So even a 15 foot giant's not going to lift them. They lifted them through other means. And it doesn't explain how they lifted them.
Okay, but men end up being the one with the bad learning.
Yeah, the watchers teach the men. Anyway, okay. I'm not sure I understand it all perfectly either. You're up next.
34. So the men began to obtain from the watchers the proper knowledge to mold the iron and to work their mixtures. Thus, they could forge all sorts of devices from more resistant structures, such as weapons and warware and carriages to battle. Their wives learned a mix of the herbs and their healing properties, and the young men learned the art of handling the sword and to fight with bow and arrow.
I can comment that in the Book of Enoch, it lists quite a long list of all the kinds of things that the watchers taught men. And they were all kind of no-nos. They were all, man was supposed to be here, you know, to be tested or be righteous. You know, you plant your fields, you work, you don't need weapons of war.
Right.
Know about bows and arrows. Anyway, so a lot of the knowledge which has been used for evil traces back to these watches, apparently, and they can be used for good, like for building, like iron tools and things. Okay, verse, any other? We may not have as many comments on this time, but there's still lots of information. 35, and it came to pass that Enoch went forth preaching to the people of the land of Sharon, I think it's Sharon, Saron, of Enoch the son of Cain. Now Cain, now this is tricky. You got to keep your Enoch straight. Cain had a son named Enoch, who's a bad guy. And then there's the good Enoch. So the Enoch, the good guy, goes preaching to the land of Saron, and the land of Enoch, the city of the son of Cain, of Oner, of Heni, of Sem, of Haner, and in the land of Hananiah, settling in the hills and high places to proclaim with a loud voice words against the works of all men who were offended because of him. And it came to pass that Enoch called all the people unto repentance, with the exception of the people of Canaan. Now, that Canaan is the good Canaan. That's the king of the good people, just to keep the name straight. So he's not preaching repentance to the good people, but to the bad people. And when they heard him, no man laid hands on him, for fear hath taken hold of all that heard his words, because many began to say that Enoch walked with God, and also began to say that his ear stood up among the people.
Hello, Renee.
Oh, hi.
Renee, can you hear us?
Hi, what verse are you?
We're on page 64, Book of Moses, chapter 4.
Still. I can hear you.
Chapter 36.
We just read verse 35. I'm going to comment on that.
Oh, sorry.
And
thank you. Okay.
Welcome. Good to see you, Renee.
Renee, this is Kevin with us.
This is Kevin, right?
Good to see you too.
And
hi, Kevin.
Hello.
Valera is the beautiful blonde by herself over there too. There she is.
Okay.
Hi. Nice to meet you.
Renee, can you hear us all right?
Yeah, she's right frozen right now.
She has that problem. Internet's not very good.
Okay. Sorry. Yeah. I'll meet you, Mom.
Okay.
So verse 35 was saying that basically Enoch is out preaching to the bad people, and they're afraid to beat him up. And, you know, usually they kill the prophets, and you know, they don't want to hear that, you know. And so they kill him. And this time that doesn't work because he's so powerful. They actually run away from him and fear him. And so
well, they began to recognize that he was walking with God, that
he
was a very holy man.
Well, but it's going to be more than that. We're going to see in the next verses. He can move mountains and rivers, and he's very powerful with his words. So we're back to Kevin on verse 36.
And so great was the faith that no sentiment from the dark side could shake his emotional foundations, so that Enoch led the people of God and tongue and taught them this same principle, to guard their hearts from any and all adverse sentiments that fall about them, having an unconditional attachment to those feelings which were derived from the great gift, the love. Though the sentiments that emanate from the name of God, just as he showed them when his eminence went out to battle against him, and he uttered the word of the Lord, that is, the word that had sprung from the healings, or from the feelings, and the earth trembled, and the mountains crumbled, and the stones rolled, and the rivers turned from their natural course. The roaring lion roared together in the wilderness. Many heard and trembled.
Okay, now this one, does anybody want to comment on this one? If you don't, I will.
Okay. I think.
Go for it.
Again, it comes back to the sentiment. Again, we have so much, the sentiments inside us create that power to be what God wants us to be. And when we start walking that path, others are going to see it. And if we have to get their attention, I guess, crumble the mountains and tremble the earth, maybe that's what God's plan is. But I feel like I'm still a baby Christian, and I'm working towards this a lot, trying to get those sentiments in place and get rid of the traditions that stay with me. I feel like the traditions take away our progress because we fall backwards when we think of those traditions. And my goal is to go forward.
One thing I'll add is, I think that Satan's, one of his biggest tools is he expects you to return evil for evil. If somebody comes up and hits you or calls you a name or insults you, you know, they have this on macho movies all the time. The one guy insults the other guy and it's understood the other guy will fight back, and then they fight and somebody's dead or whatever. And he's saying here, no sentiment, very first verse, sentence, no sentiment from the dark side could shake the emotional foundation. See, and it's done through emotions. Call your mother names or something, you know, your children. I mean, you do something that brings out emotions. And nothing could shake his emotional foundations. That's amazing. And because of that, he's able to move mountains and keep his focus and do what needed to be done. So I believe that can be a great goal for all of us to see if, you know, and a lot of us have a chance to work with somebody who's obnoxious, you know, who's insulting. I did once and I totally failed. I just had to leave. I quit after 1 week because I wasn't able to keep my emotional foundations all steady. And anyway, so that's what jumps out at me, especially here. Any other comments?
Well, I want to mention that that was when I'm partially dyslexic. So when I read to myself, I read fine. When I read out loud, it takes me a minute. But unfortunately, when I read out loud, I don't really absorb what I'm reading. But this is happening to me right now at work. And this is very important for me to have read and now understand that part, because I've been having this battle at work for over a year now, and it's ramped up because of the season we're in. And this was very important for me to hear so I can get my, you know, solid footing again and to be able to not let these emotions, you know, get to me, which is one of the main reasons why we're here, is to learn this.
Absolutely. And so it's actually a blessing in disguise.
We have to hear it daily.
To have a boss, to have it's with a coworker, it's one thing, but when it's your boss, it's harder. It's even harder. And well, I'll tell you one that challenge that I had when I was getting in school, studying astronomy. The head of our department never would say hi. I'd walk down the hall. This is a graduate program where everybody knows all the teachers, and we're on a first name basis with the professors. And the head of the department, I'd be walking down the hall, I'd say, "Hi, Dr. Wyman." You know, I guess it wasn't first name, but "Hi, Dr. Wyman." And I'd wave and be all happy. And he never looked at me. He never said a word. And I thought, you know, I have a choice. He was just in his own world. Mm-hmm. I don't even think he heard me. And I thought, I have a choice to either become like him or not. So I made a point of never changing. And I was, "Hi, Dr. Wyman. Sure good to see you," you know. And it was, I don't know, it was fun for me. He might have thought I was obnoxious or something. But I made it a kind of a goal, in other words, I made the decision consciously to not become like him, because I didn't want to be that way. Okay, we better move. So you just read that one.
37,
Steve.
So great was the fear of men that they feared the word spoken by Enoch, For so great was the power of these words that God had given him through their sentiments and faith, that even the giants, descendants of the sons of God, went away, abandoning their dwellings and the refuge that the watchers had created for them with the help of the earthly man, hiding in caves and deep valleys.
Yeah, maybe read the next one too.
Before we go on, and yeah. This is coming from a little bit outer orbit. I've read quite a bit about the Nephilim and the cave dwellers and seen a lot of archaeology about skeletons found all over the world of anywhere from 8-9 feet to 15-20 feet. Pretty amazing stuff. And that's what this is sounding like.
Yes.
Well, I'll make it quick. But just to let you all know, Utah is famous for these creatures. And believe it or not, I'm finding a lot of their remains just around my property.
But go ahead, Steve.
Yes. All right, 38. And from that time forth. Okay. Do you want me to read?
No, I thought you had more comment before you read. But yeah, keep reading.
Yeah. And from that time forth, though there have been wars between men, Enoch knew that Jehovah would come to the temple that Enoch had built for the Lord, because he saw angels descending from heaven, bearing testimony of the Father and the Son, and that in the fullness of time he will come to dwell with his people, even as he came to dwell with the people of Enoch before he took them. For they shall be, as in the days of Enoch, a people who live righteously.
Okay. Any comments?
Did Enoch build a physical temple?
Yes.
He did? But he built the people first, right?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. And that's what we're doing right now, is building people who live righteously, because God cannot dwell anywhere where there is sin. So it has to start from the people. So that's what we're doing right now. As we're learning, we're growing the people of righteousness.
Right. And the city, it says in a couple of places in the Doctrine and Covenants that the city of Zion, or that will be built, city of the New Jerusalem, has to live by the laws of the celestial kingdom.
Yeah.
Or it cannot be accepted by the Lord. So same idea, actually. In other words, if we want to be like a heavenly city, we've got to live the heavenly laws. So.
I would like to make a comment too. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Go ahead.
Okay. So Steve read 37 and 38, and I was noticing about how the word spoken by Enoch had great power, and it was because of the sentiments and faith. And then in 36, before that, it said, and so great was his faith that no sentiment from the dark side could shake his emotional foundation. This tells us something interesting about faith. And we know faith, if it was even the size of a grain of a mustard seed, it could move mountains. And it talks about moving mountains here. And Mauricio kind of talked to us about this a little bit last night. So the thing is that there's opposition in all things in our state of probation here in this life. And so if we want to have that kind of faith that can move mountains, then we have to guard our hearts against the sentiments that are not holy, because the feelings that we're talking about here are holy feelings. There's all kinds of feelings. They don't all work together for our good. It's only the holy feelings that do. And we cannot let the sentiments from the dark side shake those emotional foundations. So here we see emotional things can be good. They can also be detrimental to the good.
Good. That's point. All. Excellent. Thank
and that, you. That all depends on how are you using that emotion, either for good or evil. Yes.
Exactly. There's opposition in all things. That's why we need to guard our hearts.
Well, my emotion while reading the, you know, the blessing, it's just so powerful, as you can see.
Yes. And Kevin brings out a good point, too, that you can switch an emotion from when you feel a bad one coming, switch it. I remember a story in the time of Joseph Smith, a man who was a butcher, was getting his tithing, which would be a hunk of meat off the rack. And maybe it was a live one. I don't know what it was, but it was basically meat. And he heard this voice say to him, don't pick the good, nice one. He was picking the best one. And he said, don't pick the best, nice one. Pick a little one and give that one, a bad one. And see, so that brings in this bad stuff. And he said back to the voice, he said, be quiet or I'm going to give two. You know, so he immediately turned it around. I think I might have said that one before, but I've just always remembered that. It's good. Okay. Valera, can you read 39?
Yes, but before I do that, I just like to say too that when I was really working on, well, I'm still working, I'm not there, but when you're working on becoming more like Christ in the way he thinks and feels, love is the key. And if you can take, I had a situation one time where I was just so angry at my husband over something dumb, and I sat there and I just sat down and I started to list the things I'm grateful for about him, and that love just poured right back in. And you just forget immediately why you had that emotion of disgust or whatever it was. And I just thought to myself, if we could just like master that and have it where my goal was not to even have to sit down and make myself go through a gratitude list, but to just have it freely, but I'm not there, just so far away from that. But I just think it's interesting how we can switch things in our mind and start to train our mind and our heart to be at one with him. And so when you have an abundance of love inside of your heart, it pushes out all those negative sentiments that Satan throws at you all day, because it's a lack of love for yourself or for others and for God. It's all connected. We're all one.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
Are we on verse 40? 39. And the fear of the Lord will come upon all nations, for all will see the Lord cross the sky with his entourage of angels and flaming carriages. And as soon as the news will spread throughout every corner to the farthest reaches of the inhabited earth, that the Lord descended upon his people and entered the thresholds of the temple that will be erected for his name in the last days, in the place that God predetermined before the foundation of the world, in a Zion that will receive the city of Enoch, whose architectural will design the new Jerusalem.
Okay, so there's a lot packed in there. I mean, okay, tell us, comment on the first sentence.
I think the first sentence is the fear of the Lord will come upon all nations, for all will see the Lord. So, when he comes, it's going to be obvious, and it's not going to be just in one area and it's going to be the fear of the Lord. Right now, I don't even think the world has a fear of the Lord, because they are so far removed from loving God. The fear of the Lord will come upon all nations. I think that attributes to the power that God, our Lord, has for his people. And another reason of why we should not be afraid, that we are going to be protected as we grow closer. And love is the key, like special guest said. Love is the key.
I do want to make a comment. I've never understood the fear of the Lord, because I love the Lord. But what I do now understand, and what everybody's going to go through, is the fear of our sin when we see the Lord.
Yes.
It's not like the fear of him. It's the fear of us and what we've done, and the realization of what we've done, and that we could lose him.
Right. Yes. Good point. Perfect. I know someone who is there's several, but I know one man who has seen Jesus Christ, and he says, I said this before, but he says, most people say, oh, when I see Jesus, I'll run up and hug him, and I'll be so happy. And he says, in real life, when you see him, you fall down, and your unworthiness is so obvious in the presence of this perfect being that you tremble, and he was terrified. Anyway, so I'm just, amen.
Yeah, no, for who he was.
Amen. Another thing here, you know, usually the picture that I picture personally, when I'm not thinking much, the second coming, kind of like it was to the Nephites, where this man comes down from heaven and the Bible says everybody's going to see him at once. And I'm thinking, well, it's going to be on the news all over the world. This does say people will see it all over the world and it'll travel. It says right on the word news, the news will reach the farthest reaches of the earth. But it's not just the Lord. The people will see the Lord cross the sky with his entourage of angels and flaming chariots or carriages. Yeah. And an army. it's going to be the ones who have not believed in him and fought and fighting him. There will be huge fear. And this is going to be, this will be known everywhere.
Well, and the army is going to, the angels when he comes are so massive, amount.
Right. Yeah. Right. The whole entourage and flaming chariots. Chariots are, war vehicles, basically. Okay, let's see. Renee, any more comments before we go on? Okay, Renee, can you do verse 7?
I was going to say real quick about the fear of the Lord. I was trying to find the scripture, but there is a couple of them that agrees with what Kevin and Jeannie were saying in another way. And it talks about the fear of the Lord is keeping his commandments. And of course, we know the two greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and might. And that's something I think that agrees with both what Kevin and Jeannie said, and it just reminded me of that. But I'll go ahead and
wait now 40. Before you do, let me slip in that you can both love and fear someone. In the older days, when parents were allowed to actually discipline their children, for those that can remember that without the police coming, you could love your dad, but you knew that if you crossed him and didn't broke the rules, you would be punished. So you feared him and you loved him, and it was very much like, I believe, what we're supposed to do with God.
100%.
Okay, Renee, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Okay.
Verse 40.
And from that time, the Lord blessed the church of Enoch and called them the people of Zion, because they were all gathered under his laws and commandments. He also blessed the land upon which they had settled among the mountains, for how much they flourished as a peaceful people, having all the feelings in common. And I think I want to make a comment just about that ending sentence when it says, you know, they're peaceful people, and then it says, having all the feelings in common, because we were just talking about how powerful the feelings are. And Enoch could move mountains, but we know there's another place in the sealed book where Moses parted the Red Sea. And he was told to gather together all the people that were like him, and that combination of those same feelings together would be powerful. It's not what we normally think of as feelings, as agitating or hysterical or only anger or only fear. It's the opposite of those that are powerful in a good way, because the opposite ones are also powerful in a bad way. but the opposite ones don't tend to like people have feelings in common. They're like at each other's throats, unless you're somebody like Hitler who could get a whole nation together with those opposing feelings, and they became a powerful army for dangerous reasons in those days. But the people of God can be opposite of that, with the powerful holy feelings of love, compassion, forgiveness, thankfulness, as our sister was saying earlier, gratitude. Those are holy feelings. And there, and if there's a group of people together having all the feelings in common, it says right here, they'll flourish as a peaceful people. Isn't that what we want?
Yes.
Awesome.
Yeah.
I can add there.
That's all.
I read a book by a Tibetan monk and a Buddhist monk. And he said, if you can get eight people together in a circle, sometimes holding hands, sometimes not, but eight people in a circle, all focused on the same thing, he said, you can change the world just with that many people. So, so I think that's the same idea exactly.
Yep.
So it's a being of one heart and one mind. That's what it's all about. So,
and witnesses, you need the witnesses.
Well, I said you need, because I
have a lot of evil spirits on my property. This whole area is littered with them. And I, ever since I moved here 5 years ago, I'll make it quick. I've been inundated with knocking on the door in the middle of the night, nothing there. Demonic dreams, being paralyzed when I'm sleeping, rolled over on my back, and then breaking free when I rebuke it in the name of Christ. But these things would not stop tormenting me until my friend Bobby came over as a witness, and we prayed. We went through the Bible, and she said, just open the Bible and pick out a scripture. And it was John 10, and it was Christ talking to the descendants of Abraham, and he said, doesn't your scripture say that I, God, say that you are all gods? And boom, it clicked. One, he is claiming to be God, which he is, but he's saying that I said that you are all gods, which in a sense we are, not now, maybe in the millennium, maybe the next life after that, but we all have God within us, and with a witness, 1, 2, 5, the more the better, we can move mountains. And once she came over and did that, they've 99% have gone away. I still get an occasional visit, but the devil is attacking me because of my love for the Lord.
Yeah, that's true. Good point. All righty. We're back to Jeannie.
Okay.
41.
And the Lord called the place of the temple of Mount Zion and their city of Salem, because they were of one heart and purpose and lived righteously, and there were no poor among them. And so the people of the church of God began to build, under the supervision of Enoch, a society of holiness where their citizens could live in their hearts all the principles of purity required by God and be a holy people. They would therefore be a pure people of heart and called them a covenant people.
Covenant.
Yeah.
I ended up highlighting this whole paragraph, but I think this also, you know, goes back to the eight, maybe standing, Kevin talking about the witness, flourish as a peaceful people, that the holy feelings, like Renee just talked about, the holy feelings that are in common that build the united order, which its purpose is to show love for God. There's nobody poor, nobody puffed up. Everybody is able to show the love for God, that gives us the strength that it will provide a place that God returns to. That has to be built first. And when we do that, that's how That's how the place comes. And then God will come. If it takes 3,000 years to build that, then it's going to take 3,000 years for the God to come, because he cannot come without people being ready.
Yeah, people prepared.
And if it takes us 10 days to get that together, then he'll come. It's up to us, I think.
You know, I study chronology and the timing of sacred events. And one of the questions I remember asking was, how come the world went so long after Christ until 1830 when the Gospels restored? And the answer came just very clearly to me, that it takes about 200 years to prepare a righteous people for the millennium. It's like counting back from the millennium. The Savior is going to come. And so the first big push was Joseph Smith. And then even that's gotten somewhat off track now in the different splinter groups, all of them. And so now it's time, we're still a few years ahead to prepare again with some people. Anyway, amen. Okay, verse 42, any other comments?
Well, Joseph asked the question. He had enough love for God to find out the answer that he actually asked the question. And maybe that's what the Lord was waiting for, was somebody to ask the question. Maybe that's why it took long.
Well, but also Martin Luther asked the question. He read Romans 9, and he realized he wasn't saved by works, which was the Catholic Church was teaching. So there's been questions all along, and each one has been a step. So that you bring up a good point. Some people did ask a question before, and they got the Reformation was actually more the beginning to prepare us to be ready for Joseph Smith, because most of the people he taught were all Protestants. And so there's been it has been a longer process than that. But you're right, somebody's got to ask a question somewhere.
And Martin Luther, it clicked. He ran out of the church saying, he died for me.
Yeah.
For me.
Right.
You know, all of us, but he realized me.
Right. And that, and we're not saved by works, we're saved by the good grace and all of that. I'll read verse 42. And it came to pass that Enoch came into the temple before the Lord and spake face to face with him, saying, I know, O Lord, that Zion shall dwell in safety for all the time that thou was that thou hast with us. But I fear the people shall degenerate after you go, for surely you will not dwell in a temple made by human hands forever. And since we are not a people of wars, as soon as you leave this place, the wicked will attack us. And the Lord answered and said to Enoch, I have indeed blessed the city of Zion, and they shall surely come against you after I depart from this place. Verse 43 will show the Lord's solution to that. But one thing that's saying is that this is interesting, because they're not a people of war. They don't want to fight in a war. And the solution in the next verse is going to be the Lord's going to take them up into heaven. But in the Book of Mormon, you've got Captain Moroni. And when the evil came against them, the Lord was showing them all of these martial tactics, you know, army, how to build better weapons, how to build a wall around the city, better defense. I haven't thought about that much, but there's a time to fight back and there's a time not to, and I haven't got that all figured out. I know in section 98 of the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord said that he revealed to Nephi and to all the ones in the past to let your enemies come against you at least three times without fighting. And then on the fourth time, he'll put them into your hands.
Gotcha.
And so that's kind of the resolution of both of those. But anyway.
Ecclesiastes says, to everything there is a season, a time and purpose to everything under heaven, a time to heal and a time to kill. time to pick up stones and time to throw stones. So, yeah.
No, that's a question I've been battling for a long time with what's coming. What am I allowed to do? Watch people suffer or actually help and defend them? I'm glad that this was brought up.
Yeah, because, that's explained. The only place I know that it's explained is in the Doctrine and Covenants, because in the Book of Mormon, it doesn't say what the rules were. It does, one thing it does say, that's a really no-no, and the United States has crossed this line, I believe. It has. And that is, even though the people of Nephi became wicked, and they were doing, child sacrifice, and they were doing adultery and lots of evil stuff, still the Lord was with them and protected them until they did one thing. And I've never heard a talk on this in church that I can remember in my life, but it's right in the book. And it says, when they started the war in retaliation, the Lord, and didn't just take it. In other words, it's one thing to defend yourself and fight back. But if you go and retaliate on your own, after not in the heat of the moment, that's a no-no. And it is in our laws too. If a person is attacked by someone, if they fight back, it's self-defense. But if after it's all over, they seek them out and murder them, then that's murder. And same kind of idea. So that's another rule.
That makes sense.
Now I've forgotten. I just read, so you're next, 43.
No, 44. Wasn't it? Yeah, 44. And after Enoch saw that Zion was taken up to heaven, Enoch looked, and behold, all the nations of the earth stood before him. And Enoch was lifted up and carried away unto the bosom of the Father and the Son and of the Son. And behold, he could see the power of Satan and all his influences upon the whole face of the earth. He saw angels descending from the heaven to announce the birth of the promised descendant in the Mediterranean, in the
meridian
of time. And he saw him also come down in the fulfillment of time, and latter, when he who shall read the words of his sealed book of Moses arise among the covenant people in the last days and utter with a loud voice the words of God, saying, woe to those inhabitants of the earth, for the day of the Lord is fast approaching. So hear your voice crying out for repentance for the last time.
Okay. There's probably a few comments in that. And verse 43 was the one that said Zion is going to be taken up into heaven. That was the solution for not going to war. Any comments on these two?
Did I read the wrong one or no?
Well, I sort of, you're fine. Everything's
good. I think I did skip a chapter or a verse.
Yeah, but that's fine. It's all.
Yeah, but I think it says we have questions and we have fears. Put our trust in the Lord. He's got an answer.
And it talks specifically about him in the last days here. It says he sees that Christ comes in the fold. He sees that Christ comes in his time and heralded by angels. And then in the fullness of time, so he comes in the fullness of time. That's like Joseph Smith. So meridian of time is Christ, fullness of time, Joseph Smith. And later, now that's the end of the fullness of time where we are now. And later, when he who shall read the words of the sealed book of Moses, now that's Mauricio, arise among the covenant people in the last days and utter with a loud voice the words of God, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the day of the Lord is fast approaching. That was said in the March conference this year. Mauricio uttered those words, and it said that it's fast approaching and that coming up in this next year or so, we're going to have pestilences. You go back and read it again. We're being, he's calling the earth to repentance, and we're being warned of serious problems coming. So I think that's being fulfilled right now. Anyway, any other comments there?
Righty.
All righty, Steve, how about 45?
45. Behold, Enoch saw these days, and Satan had a great chain in his hand, which covered all the face of the earth with darkness. And he looked up and laughed, and his angels mocked over the angels descending from heaven, bearing witness of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. When he came down upon many, and there were, and they were redeemed by the powers of heaven in Zion.
Okay, I can comment on not only this but the next few verses. Joseph Smith, in the inspired translation of Genesis, had a lot of what we're going to read next is very similar wording in that book about God, Satan having a chain and laughing, and a lot of the other words. And I know some people have rejected this book because they said, oh, it's just copying. Moses was copying what Joseph Smith said. And Joseph Smith is saying, I was given a revelation of what happened in the days of Enoch. And so, of course, to me, of course, it's going to, I expect it to be similar. It'd be wrong if it were all different, it seems like. Anyway, and I can say one thing that I saw, and it was back when the Missouri, the church that Joseph F. Smith was supposed to be starting there in Missouri. And I saw the church in Brazil, and I saw, I've told this to a lot of you, but I saw the earth as a big globe, and I saw Satan as this huge devil, and he had one hand in Brazil and the other hand in Missouri, and he was pushing them apart. So his two hands were pushing them apart, and he was laughing. The key thing that reminded me, he was just laughing that he could separate them and push them apart. And now that he won that one, that one has been completed.
But, I'm sorry, are you done?
No, yeah, I'm done.
Enoch saw what was coming. He saw. And the fact that Satan is laughing and his angels are mocking the other angels, how dare they? I cannot believe what it was in Satan's heart that gave him the idea that he was going to be better than God.
Same as in man's heart, pride, ego, lust, greed,
yeah,
power, all that.
And
well,
go ahead.
One thing, of course, this is a few paragraphs in front of us. I think he's crying, or he's laughing for the same reason that God is crying. And Enoch asked him why he wept. That's coming up. That makes that come into focus pretty well.
Because he thinks he's going to win. I just chuckling.
Well, he only thinks he's going to win because of the weakness of mankind.
Yeah.
Right.
That's the only way he knows he can.
He thinks he has so many men behind him of the population of the world.
But most will turn once they see in the sky the real, not the Antichrist, but when they see the real God coming, the real Christ, right there, a lot of people are going to turn that are still in question.
There's a verse in the Doctrine and Covenants about that Satan and his people will have, I think the word's joy and not happiness. They will have a temporary joy for a little while until they don't. Until
judgment.
Yeah, until the judgment and they see the error of their ways. But a lot of sin is that way. Most sin I know has a temporary pleasure in it, or people wouldn't do it.
Yeah.
And And then they find they have to do it more and more to keep getting the 7 level of pleasure, and they get addicted to whatever it is. And then they find out they're slaves. Anyway, there is some pleasure that's associated with a lot of sins. And anyway, and he's laughing. So, okay, let's see. Guest number 46.
Can I say something?
Sure.
Real quick. So in 44 and 45, it talked about in 44, Enoch saw angels descending from heaven to announce the birth of the promised descendant in the meridian of times. And it reminded me of an article that Mauricio wrote called The Herald of the Second Invitation. It's the very first article. And so I just looked it up to make sure I was saying this right. But this talks about angels descending from heaven to announce the birth and of Christ, the promised descendant. And we know all the prophets did that, right? That they announced him coming, and then they've announced his coming again. And in Mauricio's article, he writes that this is the Herald of the Second Invitation on the website, the Sealed Book of Mormon Official.org. And it's called A Secret Everyone Needs to Know. And he goes over John and Revelations. And verse 7, he talks about the fact that when Joe Smith Jr. Received revelations about making corrections to the Bible. So we have the Joseph Smith translation now. Here's a sentence that says, Joseph Smith Jr. taught that the word angels described as being in the right hand of Christ in Revelations actually refers to human messengers preordained to be born on earth to teach his commandments to the children of men. So, and then it goes on to say more, but when I read that in verse 44, it reminded me of that Enoch saw angels descending from heaven to announce the birth. That it may not always be the way that we first think of it, because we do think of the angels coming right when Christ was born to announce to the shepherds, but the Lord's prophets have been coming and talking about Jesus Christ since the very beginning of time.
That's a good point, and we should remember supporting that idea. The word angel just means messenger. Mm-hmm. It's in other words, in the original language, it's messenger. And so when it's an angel of God, I've noticed this in the Bible, it'll say an angel of God. And that, those three words together tend to mean the kind that appear that, you know, are not regular men. And so sometimes, as you said, when it just says Joseph, angel, it's just a messenger.
Right. And in the King James Version, it uses the word servant for the seven servants, but Joseph Smith Jr. changed it to the word angels there. So I find that to be very interesting.
Yeah, interesting.
Revelation 10:4.
Okay, I think we're ready for verse 46 from Blair.
Okay. And it came to pass that the God of heaven looked upon the rest of the people and wept. And Enoch bore witness to this, saying, how canst thou weep, being holy and everlasting forever and ever? If it were possible for man to count the particles of the earth, yea, of millions of lands like this, it would not even be the beginning of the number of your creations. And the veil of forgetfulness are still stretched, and yet you are merciful and kind to us, the children of man, coming to take Zion to thy own bosom, and mercy shines before your face with tears in your eyes. Through what I see, and your compassion will not end, just as there is no end to your reign. How can you cry?
Okay, and again, this is a verse almost identical in the inspired version / Book of Moses. So maybe Renee, tell us, why does he cry? I mean, verse 46.
Well, this Well, well, first, I feel like a college professor just asked me that question. But I was thinking about the fact that the revelation in March of 2020 also talks about how his bowels are filled with pain. And I've been like Enoch. I'm like, how can God cry? And all these reasons that he gives, but his creation is, they're full of hatred and evil and wickedness, and they're rejecting his commandments. And we're stuck in this probationary state of opposition of all things when we really don't have to be. And I believe that's why he's crying.
You know, and we can compare it to a regular parent here on earth when they see their children go off and choose all the evil stuff. If the parent is righteous and doing their best and taught them, think of how Lehi felt over his Laman and Lemuel and seeing them reject everything.
Yeah.
And trying to kill their brother. See, we're allowed to have these same feelings. When parents try to teach their kids and the kids go really bad, they might think, oh, I'm such a failure. And I think, you know, that's part of learning to be like God. God lost a third of his children, a third part, they say, of his children before they even made it to earth. I mean, that's got to make you cry. Anyway, okay, why don't you read for us 47 there? Renee.
Okay. So he answers, the Lord said to Enoch, look at these, your brothers. They're the work of my own hands. And I gave them their knowledge in the day that I created them. And in the Garden of Eden, I gave man his agency. And I also gave the commandment that they should love one another and that they should choose me, their father. But behold, they have no affection for me, their creator, and they hate without any reason whatsoever their own kind. How then can I, the Lord, show them the kingdoms of other dwellings and the existence of other worlds? Constantly, the fire of my indignation is kindled against them, and in my ardent displeasure, I will send a flood upon the earth to wash away the filth that man has done against his brother, and to erase forever from the face of the earth his dealings with the children of God and his descendants, and the combinations hidden of the order mayhem.
Yeah. You got to go?
No.
Oh, yeah. Comments.
I just like that sentence there when it talks about the things that they've done, he washed away to erase forever from the face of the earth his dealings with the children of God and his descendants. So the children of God and his descendants.
Yeah,
but also with the combination of the priesthood or the order of Mahan, which is Cain. So you got Abel, his descendants, and then you got Cain, the sin, where Lucifer had approached, you know, Cain in the book of Moses to become high priest of Luciferianism. So yeah, both good and evil.
And then I think it's in the next verses that he's not only going to get rid of all the people. And see, this is similar to the third of the host of heaven that rebelled against him. He just kicked them out of heaven. He wept. It was very sad, but he wasn't going to allow them to stay and ruin everything. And it said earlier in this book, back at the beginning, it said just one person, and maybe that might have been Acts of Nephites when we started, that just one person that's really complaining or grumpy or, you know, can ruin it for the whole group. And so he kicked them out of heaven, and now he's killing them, but he's also going to bury the flood. There is a lot of mud and a lot of stuff got buried. He's going to talk about how most of it's buried, but he left a few things out to remind us that there were people more advanced than we are.
And again, you know, I'm finding this stuff.
Yeah.
I mean, I have literally dozens and dozens of remains of these things that we're talking about.
So, all right, let's, any other comments?
The part here where it says.
I have a comment.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Valera.
No, go. No, I'll go after you.
Okay.
Go.
Where it says, God gave them the commandments to love, but he says, and to choose him as their father, but they have no affection for me, their creator, and they hate without reason. Hate without reason. We have an agency and we completely give it away and hate without reason. That is everything that's going on today. Everything. I don't want to bring politics, but that is what people are doing. They don't have a reason for the hatred that they are showing for everybody. Many of us sit here and say, how can they be that way? And it's going to be a battle. I just keep saying it's a spiritual battle. The love that we have to use and the unity in our holy feelings will be the only thing that is going to bring those people away from the hate that they have no reason for.
Let me add really quick. For me at work, my hate, and I bring this up probably once a week, as I'm doing my chores, the people in front of me that did not do their chores get me so angry. And my hate is actually not to them. It's towards sin. It's toward their disrespect. For me, the owner, the boss, and their non-compassion for their work and making my job even harder. I hate that. And it's not them. It's our fallen nature that I hate.
Yeah.
But we take it out on others.
Valera, what's your thought?
Well, I just want to go back to 44 when he said in the middle where he said, when he who shall read the words of this sealed book of Moses arise among the covenant people in the last days and utter with a loud voice the words of God, saying. So there's a couple of things here where I'm thinking, is that us? Is it talking about our generation reading the sealed book of Moses?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, because it's been sealed
this
up.
This is the sealed book.
It's been sealed up since the second building or restoring of the temple. When they were restoring the inside of the temple, I can't remember the gentleman's name that found the scrolls, took it to the king, and it was a sealed book. And after they read it, We're going to follow this, but you must reseal them. And Daniel even says, we must seal this till the end times. This is us. We have unsealed.
Okay, so that gets me excited.
Yeah.
Before I said the next thing, I just want to make sure.
Sure.
And so arise among the covenant people in the last days. And this is the part that gets me so excited. And utter with a loud voice the words of God. So just to have that ability to use the words that God would use is a step closer to developing the sentiments. Like we are becoming one with him as we study the sealed record.
Yes.
And that got me excited.
Yes. And look at how reaction from the ones that are just indoctrinated in dogma, who are fighting this, scripture that our own book says, will be revealed and unsealed, and they refuse it. And that just shows the wickedness within our Christianity.
Yeah. And the other thing that stood out was in 46, when Enoch was saying, look, you have millions of lands with particles as many as the, you know, sands of the sea, but yet you still love us so much, even though you've got trillions and trillions of creations. You still love us so much to cry and you have mercy for us. But I just wonder why it's so wicked. I'm so confused why we have so much here. I'm confused.
Well, right now it's Lucifer's last stand. And he is probably now that more than ever, he is putting all of his angels, all of his demons at work. That's why I'm being so attacked. And it's getting worse. And I talk to people at my store and they're feeling it. And many people have come to me for advice. And this is the time, this is the season, and it's going to get worse. That's why we have to strengthen ourselves through this congregation to strengthen us and to literally daily read and remind us of what we must be to get through this.
The earlier in this chapter, it talked about how the Lord had to prepare this path, this eternal round, actually, of probations, because otherwise men would never figure it out. The way Satan tempts people is the short-term pleasure. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so they're tempted and they do something and it feels good. And they say, oh yeah, the new words are you do whatever feels good. Well, that's a temporary thing. So the Lord points out that men would tend to be that way almost without Satan, to do the short-term thinking.
But that's indoctrination.
Let me finish. For instance, a lot of times with a little child, if you say, which would you rather have, an ice cream cone now or to go to Disneyland next week? They'll take the ice cream cone now. I mean, if they're, really small and haven't learned that lesson. Mm-hmm. And the same kind of feeling, I think.
True.
But anyway, this is all good stuff. Lara, now how about 48? We'll see if we can go to 50, and then it's going to be about an hour. It's already almost exactly an hour and a half. Can you read 48 for us? Oh, I don't mean Valera. You read.
Behold, I am the God of holiness. Oh, sorry. Someone else read.
Yeah, you just read.
I was
the
just
last
being
one.
Obedient.
Yeah, I meant Jeannie read 48.
Okay. Yes. Please.
Sorry.
Thank you, guys. 48. Behold, I am the God of holiness, and I cannot tolerate so much filthiness of the flesh before my eyes, where my own angels have entered into a covenant of fornication and adultery with the daughters of men. And although I can extend my arm and hold all my creations, my eyes cannot see among all the works of my hands as much wickedness as never before existed in between your brothers and all the worlds that I have ever created. We are the most wicked world of everything that he's created.
That, that's been said by law. That's in the Book of Mormon. It says, and it's been taught over the pulpit by several leaders, that we were the only world where Christ could come. That when Christ came here, it was for many worlds, and that this world was chosen because we were the only world that would actually crucify our own God. So that's my understanding.
Go ahead, John. I'm sorry.
Well, also, I think Renee's got it. Did you have a thought, Renee? Or
what?
I thought you were starting.
Oh, I was thinking. Yeah, I was responding to what you said, but I was thinking about that and her question about why is there so much wickedness? But I don't know, God has a plan. And in the second book of Nephi, Lehi talks to his son Jacob about the fact that there must needs be an opposition in all things. And it talked about the creation story and, that it's all about the plan of redemption. So we couldn't have joy if there wasn't first sorrow. And we couldn't have righteousness unless there was wickedness. And I think the more wickedness there is, then God will take the weak thing and make them strong. And if we live in his humanity in this world surrounded by wickedness, that gives us this opportunity to become the opposite, because there must needs be an opposition in all things. And we have our agency, we can choose that, but there can be a people who is the opposite of this great wickedness on earth, so that there will be a city of holiness for Christ to come. So in this world, where it's the only place where God's own people would curse him, there has to be an opposition, and there has to be a place where the people will worship him in spirit and in truth and in righteousness and become like him. So I loved what she said earlier about when something agitates her about her husband, and we can use this at work with our bosses or different things like that too, to think of all the things we can be grateful for, because then you are activating within you the opposition of the wickedness that you hate. It's not the people that you hate, it's the wickedness. And I'm talking about you as in all of us, that she just gave such a wonderful example of gratitude. I think that's one of the feelings or sentiments that's holy, that is in opposition to those opposing feelings. And that wickedness is really nothing in itself is impure, as one of the apostles said. I think it was Paul in the New Testament when he was talking about eating meat. Nothing in itself is impure, but it's the attitudes. It's the attitudes that affect us, and it creates wickedness in us, or it creates righteousness in us. And I think that's why Jesus gave us the be attitudes, so he could help us know how to be. He goes through these feelings and sentiments all through his ministry.
Thank you.
I want to add something. For a very long time, I suffered like internally with depression over the fact that we are the most wicked world ever, and that we were so wicked that we, you know, Jesus had to be sent here to atone, and that we would crucify him. And I would bring it up to a couple of my friends, and I'd just say, I get really sad every time I think, why was I put here? I'm so disappointed. Like, I know there's billions of other planets and earths out there with like really loving people. And I'm thinking, why did I get sent here? And they would always say, oh, well, you know, it's all for our own good. And they just give me an answer that they thought would work. But not until today do I feel privileged to be here.
Yes,
bingo. It's the opposition.
Yes, yes.
It's a privilege to be amongst this opposition, and a level of sentiments from the devil or Satan is so huge that if we can overcome this and still develop the sentiments of God, I mean, that's a test that maybe those other people didn't need, but I'm grateful for the opportunity that I have to try to pass that test and to become more like my Savior with all the opposition that we are surrounded with.
Awesome.
You know, just everywhere.
No, and what you're asking.
So that alone.
Yeah, go ahead.
I was just going to say that alone was worth sitting here today, because now I've got peace going. I'm not going to look at it through the dark side of the glass anymore. I'm going to see it as an opportunity.
Yes.
Because it really did bum me out for a long time. It was a weird, dark depression that I didn't share with people. It didn't affect everything in my life, but I would just sit and analyze, like, why am I here? I don't belong here.
Well, I've asked.
But I do.
And I've asked the same question, and the way I was so angry, why am I here? And the Lord basically took a long time to tell me, and we're at school. This is a school. We're like in our master going into our doctorate. All the other worlds are different levels of love and hate, and we've already mastered those. So we are in our masterate. And basically what it is for us to go to the next level in our doctorate, which is the millennium with Christ, all loving. You have to be challenged to the highest extent to see whose side you're on, to see your strength, to find out where you want to be in reality in your life, whether it's physical or spiritual. And this, I've been told, in a sense, other spirits who have not chosen to come here said, are you insane? You're going to planet Earth as a three-dimensional, reality, fourth dimension? You're crazy. And we're like, no, we can do it. I'm gonna win, and I'm gonna go to the next level and be with our Lord. And that's why we're here, because we are the strong. And we, with the veil over us, with us right here, the veil is lifting slightly. And these words are making sense in a group where they don't as much by ourselves. But in reality, we need to learn this to go to the next level. And that's our doctrine with Christ. And then after that, it's going to be mind-boggling. But even the millennium is going to be amazing. It's a test. We're at school.
Thanks.
That's awesome. Steve, did you have a thought on this?
Well, yeah, I did. And I've heard that said before, the most evil, the most transgressing, the worst. But I don't know what happened with the other worlds, but, and I do know that God knows everything, both before and after, and he probably foresaw these fallen angels. But if you think about the mix with the people starting out, and you give them the magnification of evil spiritual manipulation on top of our own nature, that recipe starts to look like a pretty bad thing in the making. So I don't understand all that, but I do have a perspective of seeing this probably being a unique scenario compared to a lot of worlds.
Yes.
You let the 200 fallen and the devil go with them, and now he's resentful because he was not the chosen, and you give him a bunch of, you know, carnal mortals stumbling around trying to find their way, even though God's trying to lead them. It looks to me like that's going to have a very accelerated bad response, being people. I don't know how to put that into context, but I can see that being an amplifier.
Thank you. I think it's, even though the time I think has come to end, this is a good point to end on. Let me just, maybe I can just do a summary statement. I've heard it said in just a few words from one of the, I think it's LDS leaders. I think it was Brigham Young, but whoever it was said a few words, the very best people, the most righteous people can only be tested by the most evil people. That's it. You have to have somebody wanting to crucify you, to burn you alive at the stake. Anyway, the most righteous people can only be tested. So Valera, welcome to the testing grounds.
Yes,
rejoice in having made it to the big test here. Because the most righteous people can only be tested by the most evil. So,
well,
thank you.
And adding to that, I do always fall back on, I believe this is the spiritual war that we, as the most righteous people that the Lord is leading and teaching right now, we're going to be the ones standing at the forefront in the battle for God returning. We're prepared. We're the teachers. We are going to be the helpers for those that are asking those questions and saying, why do we need this book, and why do we need to listen to Mauricio? It's going to be us going forward against that.
So we will continue next week going on from here. And it's been decided we're going to start an hour earlier than it was today.
Will that work with Renee?
Is that good for you, Renee? You weren't in on the boat.
For some reason I thought 3:30 was the time to join, so I came in late. But so you'll be starting at 2?
Yeah, we'll be Sunday? Starting at 3. We started your 4 hours. We're starting here at...
Oh, yeah, Brazil time.
We'd be starting at 2 because it's 4 hours after 10 o'clock here, 2 o'clock there, yes. And today it was 3 o'clock.
In about a month, I won't be in Brazil anymore. I'll be in Missouri.
Oh, so. Yes. Well, yes.
Then I'll be closer to your time.
Pretty soon, okay. All right, so we're going to close off here, and usually we do the prayer. I mean, we're going to stop the recording, I think. You stop it. I can't even see it very well.